Genesis chapter 4, if you can turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. For Karen folk this morning, it's Wallagee. Yeah. Genesis chapter 4, I want to read down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 15. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Amen. I want to read now Romans chapter 5, verse 8, or attempt to at least, from the Karen Bible, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which says this, Romi asa du je, asa po ho, mimi pe bumi, wa ta deba, pora per mu dor, kri, dothi afa, le burro, de por dor, ua ba plator, ade e, ad gui, Dawe le bois l'or. And finish by saying this, see blue you are. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather around the Word of God once again. And as we have sung, Lord, you are great, how great thou art. And may we be reminded a little more this morning of the greatness of our God and the holiness of our God. And Lord, that we would be blessed as a result of being here today. We thank you for your being with us. We thank you for enabling us to sing thy praises. And now, Lord, I pray you would grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear that which you'd have for each one of us from your word this morning. And we would give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is this, How much do you hate sin? How much do you hate sin? In this account this morning that I've read from Genesis, The Bible tells us, as we begin to review it again, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so we have these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they were involved in two different occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the Bible says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So these two boys, these two brothers, they come before God with their offerings. Abel came with the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And Cain came with the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And right there in those verses there, verse 1 through 5, we have the contrast between biblical Christianity and religion, and it's full-blown right there at that point. You say, what do you mean? The issue is this, the way of acceptance with God or the way of salvation. The way that we are accepted by God. Abel came with the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. He came and offered a lamb as a sacrifice to God. Cain, we know the story, came with the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And by the way, if you're worried about where Cain got his wife, then read the opening verses of chapter 5. I'll let you do that for yourself. There are those that are concerned about that. If you're not sure how that works, come and see me after. But Abel and Cain, they came with two different sacrifices. Biblical Christianity says salvation is wrought through the blood of the Lamb. Religion says salvation happens by what you do, what you produce and what you offer to God, your efforts shown to God. And we see that very clearly here with Cain and Abel. Abel comes with the lamb and Cain brings the fruit of the ground. We were talking about this Monday night at the prison. It came up in our discussion. And one of the men said, well, what's wrong with coming with the fruit? I mean, Cain obviously had been working. He'd been diligent. That was his occupation. And so he came with the fruit of the ground. What would be wrong with that? I said, well, the thing wrong with that is that God didn't want him to come with his own efforts. God wanted him to come on the basis of what he had already taught Adam and Eve. He'd already taught Adam and Eve that you need a sacrifice if you're going to be right with me since sin's come into the world. You need the shed blood of an animal, otherwise you cannot come into my presence. You say, well, how do you read that for yourself? Cain had the opportunity to come with a lamb. You say, well, he was a farmer. He grew crops. He didn't own any lambs. He didn't own any sheep. Well, go and buy one from his brother, amen? Or ask his brother to give him one. You say, well, that would be costly. True worship always costs us something. King David, when he was given the opportunity to take some land after there'd been sin in the land, and he was going to offer a sacrifice to God, and the man said, you can have it. And David said, I will not give to God something that doesn't cost me, first of all. True worship costs. It's going to cost you and I in some way, some form or another. And so we have the religious man Cain, who comes with his own efforts, his own fruit and his own works to offer it to God. And God said, that is not the way to get right with me. That is not the way of salvation. Abel comes with a sacrifice of a lamb. The book of Hebrews tells us it was a more acceptable sacrifice that he came and he offered it by faith. Abel offered unto God. Abel offered unto God by faith this lamb, believing what God had said, that the way of salvation is through a lamb that has been slain, through the blood, the life that has been given. Cain doesn't come that way. He doesn't offer to God by faith a sacrifice that has been laid out. You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, God tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. God had told Adam, God had told him the story of salvation. God had told him of the seed of the woman which would come, which bruised the head of the serpent and so forth. He knew the way of salvation, and I'm sure that he shared that with both his boys, but one of them said, no, I will not do it God's way. I will come my way. And we've got people around the world today who are offering their religious works to God, hoping and trusting that somehow God's going to let them into heaven because of what they've done. And they've neglected the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the door. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The book of Acts tells us that. And so we have biblical Christianity in the person of Abel, and we have the world's religion wrapped up in Cain with the fruit of the ground. And so we see as we read on what took place. Abel brought the firstling. The Lord had respect to him and Abel and his offering. But under Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And notice Cain's response. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He was angry with God. Very angry with God. God, what do you think this is? I've been laboring and sweating. Well, he hadn't been sweating at that point. Maybe he had a bit. But whatever. He comes and he offers this produce to God and God said, not acceptable. Not acceptable. And Cain dared to get very angry with God and his whole face changed. He'd come along, I'm sure, with a big smile on his face. He saw Abel with the lambs. You want to see how God's going to be pleased with me? Look what I've got. And God said, not pleased with you, Cain. What do you mean you're not pleased with me? What do you mean, God, you're not happy with what I've bought? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? What are you so angry about, Cain? Why is it all written all over you? It's amazing, isn't it, what our faces tell about us. How we look. When people look at us, they'll be able, you be careful, people will read you by your face. I remember talking to a young man, I said, I look at your face and I do not see that you're saved. You see, you're judging him. I'm just sharing what I saw. No salvation there. You say he might have been saved. He may well have been. I'm just saying what I saw in his face. Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Cain, why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God said, let me tell you, Cain, your problem is sin. Your problem is sin. Your problem is rebellion. Your problem is sin because you know that you need to come with a lamb and you've come with produce that you have produced and I'm not accepting it. Sin lieth at the door, Cain. The Bible goes on to tell us in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I wonder what they talked about out there. He talked with his brother. And judging by Cain's attitude, I would suggest that it wasn't all that friendly what he was saying. So you think you're a big deal now, eh? Because God accepted you because of that lamb. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care what God says. Or whatever. We don't know what he said. And I would suggest to you that Abel probably said, Cain, think about it. I'm happy to give you one of these lambs. You don't even have to buy it from me. I'll give it to you. But get right with God. Don't be so foolish, Cain. Don't be so foolish to continue in your sin. You say, did Abel say that? I'm not sure, but I think he may have. He was a righteous man, a godly man. And he could see his brother was angry with God. He could see his brother was not right with God. He could see that sin was in his brother's life. You say, why did Cain kill Abel? I would suggest because Abel continued to beg him to respond to God, and Cain said, I've had enough of this preaching, I've had enough of this Bible, and killed him. You say, how do you know that? Read what the Lord Jesus said. So treated they all the prophets that I sent unto them. Abel was a godly man. He was a prophet of God in that sense. And Cain set the pattern for how God's people would respond to the prophets down through the centuries. Take him out. Kill him. Micaiah, put him in prison. Jeremiah, throw him in the pit. Isaiah, cut him in half. And on, down through the centuries. The Bible says Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and came to pass when they feared that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. He's a liar as well. Not only a murderer, but he's a liar. Am I my brother's keeper? It's amazing, isn't it, how one sin leads to another. We start out with one, and before long we've got a list of them if we don't keep short accounts. You know, you've heard preachers say before, no doubt, keep short accounts of sin. Because one sin grieves the Spirit of God and leaves us unable in our own strength and abilities to stand against further sin. It's only by the grace of God and the power of the God, Spirit of God, that we're able to say no to sin, no to sin, no to sin. That if we grieve the Spirit of God, if we quench the Spirit of God, then we're in big trouble, because although we may still want to do the right thing, we don't really plan on committing a lot of sin. We just had this one, and we haven't dealt with it, but that's okay. I'll keep that under the lid. I'll keep the hat on that one, and from there on we'll be okay. But because now we have no power to say no to sin, before long we've committed another one. Now we're lying, now we're cheating, now we're envious, now we're angry, now we're this, now we're that. It goes on and on. And Abel was in that situation. Now he starts lying to God. He's angry with God, and now he's lying to him. Think about it. Well, he says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Why ask me? Interesting, isn't it? Where sin can lead us. All sorts of folly and stupidity. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God says, Cain, just stop carrying on and making out and being a fool. I know you've killed your brother. His blood cries out to me from the earth, from the ground. And God says, not only that, here's what it's going to be for you, Cain. You're rebellious, you're not repentant, and so there's going to be a penalty. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Think about it. What was it that Cain brought to God? The produce from the land. God says, as a reminder to you, Cain, for the rest of your life, a reminder to you that you brought the wrong sacrifice, you will not be able to produce from the ground that which you used to produce. You can work and labor, and you'll be a drifter, you'll be a vagabond, you'll go around the place and you'll plant crops, and they'll never be like they used to be. And it'll be a constant reminder to you, Cain, that there is a wage of sin. Imagine. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. God says, you are going to be a wanderer from now on. And here's Cain's pathetic response. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now think about this for a little bit. Think about it. What's he saying? Or what's he not saying? One thing he's certainly saying is, I'm not repentant. So how do you know that? Because if he was truly repentant, you know what he would have said? I'm thankful, God, you are so lenient with me. I'm thankful, Lord, that this is all I have to bear. You see, there's a difference, isn't it? Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain, what about your sin? What about your lying to God? What about murdering your brother? Hello? All he's worried about is what? Oh, won't be able to grow things like I used to be able to, and I'll be just wandering around a vagabond. Now that is pitiful, isn't it? That is pathetic. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that Cain didn't hate sin. He didn't hate sin at all. He actually loved sin. He didn't like the penalty too much. He wasn't keen about the penalty, the fact that it was a wage of sin. He wasn't happy about that. But he certainly didn't come before God as he should have and said, thank you, Lord, that that's all you've done to me. Thank you that that's all I have to carry with me for the rest of my life, as hard as it may be, Lord. How much more could you have done to me? How much greater could the penalty have been? No. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. His response. He's concerned about the penalty, but not about his sin. And I think, you know, too often you and I are a little bit like Cain. We have a very low view of sin. We kind of shrug it off. We explain it away. We just kind of, you know, well, this is the way it is. You know, just and on it goes. We're not as we ought to be. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain says, everywhere I go, people are going to want to kill me. What's wrong with that? You've killed someone. You see, we kind of get focused on the penalty rather than focused on the fact I have sinned and I deserve everything I get. Again, we were talking about that on Monday night at the prison. We get focused on it. We were looking in the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, where we were, the Bible says that God had said to the children of Israel, if any man sin in ignorance and it be made known unto him, here's an offering that you should bring. He said, if any man sin presumptuously, he shall be cut off from the people. And then he says, there was a man who went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath. And Moses and the people brought this man before the Lord. And they said, Lord, what are we going to do? He's been gathering sticks on the Sabbath. God said, very simple, take him out and stone him to death. And one of the men at the prison said, boy, how harsh is that? I said, well, that does seem harsh. But our problem is we're focusing on the penalty and not on the fact he has sinned against God. God said, don't do it. He said, if you sin presumptuously, you'll be cut off. Why are we complaining about the penalty? Why aren't we saying, what a foolish man. How could he do such a wicked thing? We said, well, he just collected a few sticks. What's the problem with that? You see, we've got it all upside down and back to front and round and round. We don't see things oftentimes as we ought to. We have a low view, a low value of sin. In Romans 7:13, Paul speaks about the commandment and how the commandment helps us to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. See, it's because the day we live in is so fun-oriented and so much about just having a good time and doing your own thing, we've lost this whole principle and concept of sin. In Genesis chapter 39, let me just give you some attitudes we ought to have towards sin. Genesis chapter 39 is the story of Joseph. Joseph was in Potiphar's house. In verse 7 of Genesis 39, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now notice something here, what Joseph says. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's the attitude we ought to have towards sin, amen? Not this, "Oh, well, no big deal. It was only a little sin. Oh, I didn't really mean to do it." And all the other things that we go on. We ought to have this attitude towards sin that Joseph had at this point. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, we're too busy categorizing our sins. Well, that's a little one. That's a middle-sized one. That's a big one. That's not too bad. God will understand this one and everything else. The book of James tells us this: "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." You see see how God views sin? But oftentimes we don't. You and I ought to be getting before God and saying, "God, help me to see sin as Joseph saw it on that day when he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Have a look in Psalm 51. I think if David had had the attitude before he sinned that he had afterwards, he would have done a lot better. But in Psalm 51, called the penitential psalm, that psalm that God has dealt with David, and David is acknowledging that he's sinned and that he's done wrong with Bathsheba and her husband's put to death and so forth. But the first few verses give us some insight into how we should see sin. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." By the way, that's the only basis any of us have, is the multitude and the tender mercies of God and his loving kindness. But notice what he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." If David had had that same attitude before he looked at Bathsheba, I would suggest he wouldn't have finished up doing what he did with Bathsheba and everything that flowed from that. We need to have that sort of attitude. "Lord, I do not want to sin. I dare not sin. Because every sin I commit is against thee, God, and I do not want to grieve thee. I do not want to quench the Spirit of God. Lord, help me to see what David saw after his sin. Help me to see it before my sin so that I won't sin." Have a look in Psalm 97. In Psalm 97, this ought to be our attitude. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalm writer says this: "Ye that love the Lord, do what? Hate evil." Question: do you hate sin? Do you hate evil? Or are you comfortable with it? "Oh, well, it's not that bad." No, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Hate evil. Every day, one of the things I pray is that. Every day, "Lord, please help me to hate evil and sin and wickedness, and to love righteousness and holiness and purity of life." Every day I pray that. "Lord, help me to hate sin and evil and wickedness. And Lord, help me to love purity and holiness and righteousness and goodness. You say, where'd you get that from? From the scriptures. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Don't get comfortable. Don't hold hands with it. Don't, oh, well, you know, just a bit of a sinner. No. Just a little sin. No. No. Hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8. Trying to help us to see what should our attitude towards sin be. We ought to hate it. We ought to see that it's a great wickedness and an offence to a righteous and a holy God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Think about that. I wonder how many of us could say, you know, I choose my words carefully to make sure I speak the truth, because anything less is an abomination to God. Have a look in verse 13, same chapter. Notice what he says here. The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. Hate it. Not to be friendly with it, not to compromise with it, not to go halfway with it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. In Psalm 17, verse 3, David said there, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Why? Because it's an abomination to God. It's something that God hates. You and I ought to learn to hate sin. And I'm not talking about hating people or worried even about other people. I'm talking about me as an individual ought to have this attitude of I hate sin. I hate evil. I hate wickedness. It's an offence and an affront to God. And it injures other people. And it hinders me. And it injures me. I ought to hate it. Today we don't do much of that. In Proverbs 6, God even lists some things there that he hates. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Ask yourself the question, do you hate these things? 7, an abomination to him, a proud look. Interesting how often he brings that up. A lying tongue, same thing, constantly bring that up. God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. He's again speaking about that. He that soweth discord among brethren. There's 7 things that God hates. He says they're an abomination to him. You know, how do we see these things? How do I view these things? Do I say, well, you know, it's just kind of the day we live in. That's sort of the age we live in. No, we don't have any excuse like that. We can't use that as an excuse. Yes, the whole world lives on a sea of relativity. There's no absolutes according to the experts out there. There's no such thing as truth out there. It's what you make of it. It's all pragmatic. It's all this and the other thing. Forget all that. Let's come back to what God says and how he sees those things. Call sin, sin. Call it what it is. It's wicked. It's an abomination. It's evil in the sight of God. Unfortunately, many are like Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14, the opening part of verse 9 says this, Proverbs 14 and verse 9, and we have many of these in our day, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. We have a world full of people who make a mock at sin today. So how do you know that? Turn on the TV for 5 minutes. Turn on the radio. Look at the magazines out in the newspaper shops, and the list goes on and on and on. Fools make a mock at sin. But you know what the Bible tells us in verse 20 of chapter 13? That fools will be destroyed. And notice what it also says, companions of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What sort of person's a fool? Anybody who treats sin lightly, anybody who mocks at sin, anybody who thinks sin is funny, anybody who makes a joke about sin, they are fools, the Bible says, and they will be destroyed, and so will anybody who is a companion of them. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, we ought to be different to Cain. Cain was focused on the penalty. You know, you test yourself out. What happens when you get picked up for speeding? Oh, that's a bit tough, $175, whatever. Hello, you broke the law. You see, we look at the penalty. Oh, that's a bit rugged. They're just after making money. Probably. Probably. That's not the point. The point is we broke the law. God, please forgive me. I broke the law. But how many of us really do that? Sure. Only 175. That's all right. Move on. You know, just casual. Very lighthearted about wrongdoing. No, no, no. We're to hate evil. We are to hate sin. We are to abhor that God abhors. We are to look at those things as an affront to a righteous and a holy God. Not make a mock of sin. As someone once said about the scriptures, sin will keep us from this book, or this book will keep us from sin. If we'll get in the book and do what the psalm writer says in Psalm 119, thy word do I love. And on, you can read that for yourself. There's the other side to that. And so I'm deliberately just focusing on this aspect. You say, well, that's fairly negative. You check the positive for yourself. Our problem is, oftentimes, I'm speaking to myself, we take sin far too lightly. We don't see it for what it is. We're like Cain. Oh, my punishment. Thank God that your punishment isn't. You know, the fact is, if God punished us for our sin, we would all be in hell right now. That's the facts of the matter. That's the fact. So, well, that's a bit harsh. The wages of sin is death. God spelled it out. It's clear. It's not hard to follow. God says there is a penalty. But thank God there is a way around that. You know, what was it that nailed Christ to the cross? Our sin. Our sin nailed him to the cross. You and I, in that sense, nailed him to the cross. Our sin took Christ to the cross. That's, you know, we just, somehow we don't get it. We need to ask God to help us. Lord, help me to hate sin and evil and wickedness. See it for what it is, Lord. Help me to do that. Help me to see it like Joseph could see it. Why didn't he sin with Potiphar's wife? If you'd put David in that position, what would have happened? Most likely David would have said, yeah, good one, let's do it. But Joseph didn't. Why? Because he could see that it would be a great wickedness and a sin against God. As I've already said, if David had have seen that before Bathsheba, he wouldn't have got into the trouble he got into. And you and I can avoid getting into a lot of trouble if we will see sin for what it is. It's wicked, it's evil, it's abhorrent to God, and we ought to hate it and flee from it. Question, how much do you or I fear or hate sin? How much? I want to just close out with this illustration. I've used this one time in the past, but I'll read it again this morning, from a man called Chrysostom. Many, many years ago, Chrysostom lived. When the great Chrysostom was arrested by the Roman emperor, the latter sought to make the Greek Christian recant, or in other words, to deny his faith. Chrysostom was a believer, trusted Christ as his saviour. The Roman emperor said, now you need to recant, you need to deny Christ, and it'll all be good with you. But without success. So the emperor discussed with his advisors what could be done to the prisoner. Okay, they said, this fellow, he got his advisors again. He said, look, this fellow Chrysostom, what are we going to do with him? He won't deny his faith in the Lord Jesus. He acknowledges he's a believer, acknowledges he's saved, acknowledges that Christ is his Saviour, and we can't get him to change that. What are we going to do? The emperor asked. Shall I put him in prison? No, one of his counselors replied, for he will be glad to go. He longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in the mercies of God. She said, don't put him in prison. He'll love it there. He'll be able to pray and just sit back and have fellowship with God. So the emperor said, then he shall be executed. We'll kill him. No, was the answer. For he will also be glad to die. He declares that in the event of death, he'll be in the presence of his Lord. It's no use telling him you're going to kill him. You'll say, yes, good, I'll be with the Lord. The emperor said, what shall we do then? What are we going to do? You say, don't put him in prison. You say, don't kill him. What are we going to do? The counselor said this, there's only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain. He said, here's what it is. To cause Chrysostom to suffer, make him sin. He is afraid of nothing except sin. Think about it. I wonder if people could say that about us. If the emperor was gathering his advisors and said, what could I do to this person that would cause them the most grief? Would it be that they would say, cause him or her to sin? That's the only thing they really fear or hate. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time this morning. And Lord, I know myself, Lord, oftentimes sin becomes a little less sinful. Very easily, Lord, to gloss over sin. Very easy to even ignore it. Lord, we see in Cain's life how the penalty was what was he was concerned about. He wasn't concerned that he'd killed his brother. He wasn't concerned that he'd lied to God and been angry with God. More concerned about his penalty. And even there, Lord, we see your grace and mercies, Lord. You didn't kill him on the spot. You didn't throw him into hell on the spot, Lord. You still allowed him. And then, Lord, even then you put a mark upon him so that others would not kill him. He had plenty of time to think about it, to turn back to you. But, Lord, help us to be like Chrysostom. The only thing that he was fearful of, the only thing that he really hated was sin. And Lord, you alone can do that work in our hearts and lives. We might get a right view of it. We've seen Joseph, how he saw it as great wickedness and sin against God, what he was being enticed to do. Lord, how that would deliver us from many, many situations, Lord, if we could be like Joseph. Lord, it was good that David repented after the event, but it would have been better if he'd had that same view before the event. Lord, help us, I pray, this morning, Lord, to think about these things and to ask ourselves the question, how much do I hate sin? How much do I fear sin? We know your word says fools make a mock of sin. Lord, help us not to be fools. Help us to be, Lord, those who would have a right view of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And Father, maybe there's someone this morning you've spoken to about some sin in their life and they need to deal with that. They might not look to see, I wonder what will happen if I do or don't, either way. They would be more concerned with the fact that they've sinned and they need to deal with that and deal with it right away. Lord, if there's any like that, I pray you'd give them the grace to be truly repentant and truly, Lord, desiring to turn from sin and to be cleansed from it. And to live right before you. And then, Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's like Cain. They've never come to a right relationship with you because they've never come through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've tried their own efforts. They think maybe they might be good enough. But, Lord, the fact is that they're lost and undone and they need to be saved. Lord, maybe someone like that this morning, I pray for them. That they might open their heart. They might, as John said, receive him and become one of the sons of God. Just while our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, I wonder this morning whether God's spoken to you about the issue of salvation. And you need to trust Christ as your Saviour. You've seen maybe for the first time clearly that you are a sinner. Clearly a sinner. And that up until now you thought maybe you might just somehow sneak into heaven, but you know this morning that that's not so. That you've been going the way of Cain, offering your own good works and efforts, but this morning you might be like Abel and come with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Saviour, and ask for forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Christ. Is there anybody like that? Say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. I want to be saved from my sin, the penalty of sin, and I want to be a child of God. Just slip your hand up and take it down again. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out, invite you to say anything like that, but I would like to pray for you. Say, Pastor, could you pray for me? I want to be saved. I acknowledge that I am a sinner before a God who is a holy God and a righteous God, and this morning I want to be saved. Anybody at all, you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. Maybe God's people, God spoke to you about something. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me about something in my life. It's more than something. It's sin and I need to deal with it. And by God's grace, I intend to. Could you pray for me? Anybody at all, you slip your hand up. I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anybody else? God's spoken to me. There is a sin in my life that God has pinpointed this morning. And now I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to hate it and I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to seek cleansing from God, and then I'm going to, by God's grace, not sin again. Is anybody at all like that? Pray for me. Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Anybody else? Don't be like Cain. And God said, oh, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. If God's spoken to you about some sin in your life, then don't just go, well, I don't know about that. Say, yes, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong, I have sinned, please forgive me, and help me, Lord, to live right from now on. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand. Lord, bless you. Yes, Lord, bless you. I see your hand. We're not doing this just for the sake of you putting your hand up. I'm not doing this to say, boy, what a great message or anything else. If there's a need in your life, there's some sin there that God's put his finger on, then let me encourage you to deal with that. Don't put it off. Remember what we said, you put off one, before long you've got a list of them. So by God's grace, I'm going to deal with it. Father, we thank you for this time. I do pray, Lord, particularly for those who've raised their hand this morning, Lord. Thank you that you've spoken to their hearts about some sin in their life. Lord, we'll call it what it is. And Lord, may they hate it. But Lord, more than that, you'd give them the grace now, Lord, to turn from that sin. And give them the grace, Lord, to have victory over it. That they might go on, Lord, and not sin in that way again. Lord, we can trust you to do that, but only you can do that, Lord. Only you have that grace, that loving kindness and those tender mercies that you alone can extend towards each one of us. And then, Lord, may each one of us, Lord, resolve in our hearts that we're going to hate evil, we're going to hate sin. We're going to find it abhorrent to us. We're going to find that, Lord, we're going to run from it. We might be like Joseph and see that it's a great wickedness. So again, we thank you for this time in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.